All right, this morning, is that true? We're taking a little breather between our last series and next week. Next week, we're talking about the essentials of being whole. As we go deeper this year, we need to know the essentials. How does this work? And we're going to start that next Sunday. But today, in between those series, I want to teach you, is that true? There's a lot of things that we've believed over our lives. They're not necessarily lies. They're just things we believe that aren't true. I remember growing up, we would go to the pool, and then when it came time for lunch, we'd eat our food, and how many remember that after lunch, you have to sit out a half an hour before you get in the pool or you get cramps? My mom watches this. She watches faithfully every Sunday, and Mom, I want to tell you, I'm frustrated with you that you believe that falsehood. The truth is, you won't get cramps if you go in a pool after you eat. Somebody said that you can see the Great Wall of China from outer space. I thought that'd be the coolest thing ever. You can't see it from outer space. You can see the lights of some major cities, but you can't see the Great Wall. I was told that when you eat, there are like different sections of your tongue. Like the left side tastes bitter, the other side tastes... No, it doesn't. You can just eat anything you want, and you'll taste all the good stuff. Toads won't give you warts. Carrots won't improve your eyesight. Going outside with wet hair won't cause you to catch a cold. Bats aren't blind, and cracking your knuckles won't give you arthritis. That's just the way it is. If you cross your eyes, they won't stick that way. Some things in... Mom, I'm sorry. I'm picking on you tonight, or this morning. Mom would do this weird thing with cucumbers. She would take the cucumbers when she's making a salad. She would cut the ends off the cucumbers, take it, and rub it on the rest of the cucumber. Anybody else do this? Okay, we're the only weird family on the planet then. She would rub it on the end. And say, Mom, what are you doing? It takes the bitterness out of the cucumber if you rub it on there. And like it's some kind of sucking motion that happens if you do that. And Mom, I'm sorry. I eat cucumbers and I don't rub them and they're good. There weren't only three wise men at the birth of Jesus. They weren't even there at the birth of Jesus. They came 2 years later. Cleanliness is next to godliness isn't in the Bible. Neither is God helps those who help themselves. And neither is love the sinner, hate the sin. Gandhi said that actually. But it's a good saying. Now, these aren't really lies. Okay, when people make mistake falsehood for truth or truth for falsehood, they're not necessarily purposely lying about this. But these things that are not true do affect the way we behave. They do affect our actions. All my childhood, I don't know how many hours I wasted yearning to get in the pool because I had just eaten food. False beliefs are all around us, and it's just the way it is. I know some of you think coffee tastes great. It doesn't, but it's just the thing you believe, and you know, okay. For those that are listening that have no idea why this group is laughing, just hang out a while. The lifers have inside jokes that I have to apologize to you for. Other falsehoods are much more consequential. There are other things we believe that are not true that have a more major effect on your life. Today, they're surrounding us. God is a myth. You can choose your own gender. Money equals satisfaction. Upward mobility equals fulfillment. A college education equals wisdom. If you give, you'll have less. If you go through hard times, it means you're being punished by God or God isn't there. If you fail, you are a failure. You are worth less than others. You are unloved. Those are falsehoods and even lies that have a dramatic effect on who we are and a tremendous effect on how we relate to one another. In a day when it's hard to discern which truth to believe, it's wise to consider the source and then ask, is that true? Say that phrase with me. Is that true? Let's get used to saying that. It's good to be scrutinizing Christians. It's good to be discerning Christians. Paul wrote in the book of Acts about these people called the Bereans. And he said the Bereans were more noble than the other peoples because they would say, is that true? That's not a quote. The quote is actually, and they didn't just believe what Paul said. They went back to the scriptures to verify. And I've always encouraged you, as you sit here listening every Sunday, to never believe what I say just because I said it. But that you'll always question, you'll always say, is that true? And you'll go check it with God's word. I can be fallible. I try not to be fallible. I work hard not to be fallible. But there's been times when I've made a mistake. I know it's hard for you to believe. Touche. You got to consider the source. Where is this coming from? Where is this thought? Where is this belief? Where is this identity feeling or thought coming from? I feel worthless. I feel unloved. I feel like a failure. Where is that coming from? Why is it in there? And is it true? God's word was this in the garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Satan's word was, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Two words, opposite of each other. And we have to ask, which one is true? God, who gave them everything, who created them, gave them life, gave them love, gave them freedom, gave them purity. There was no shame. There was no envy. There was no competitiveness. There was none of that. And then Satan, who comes on the scene, and for some crazy reason, the people put their trust in the deceiver. Satan was actually saying to them about God's word, is that true? And confused them and deceived them. I want to tell you this. Satan is not after your morality. Satan's after your trust. Will we trust God or lies? This is the question. See, when Satan brought that deceiving statement to those people, it wasn't about, I hope I can get him to eat. I hope I can get him to eat. That's symptomatic. What was really going on beneath that is, will they trust me? Or will they trust their creator? And after they trusted him, then the eating was, that was just a given. That's the symptom of what was going on inside. Who are we going to trust? The battle is for our minds, and it's not really about the things we do. Well, not all things we do are good, but there's something underneath that. Why did we do the things that we know we shouldn't? Why did we do things that are self-destructive? Why does the addict continue to go back again? Why are we drawn to those things that we know will kill us anyway? Where have we put our trust? Will we put our trust in the Lord who gives us life, or the enemy who will take our life? Here's part of our problem, that we're shaped by our experiences, not by truth. How many know your experiences can bring a little deception into your life? What do I mean by that? Well, if God is good, then why am I going through this hurtful time? That seems to be contradictory, doesn't it? I thought God was good. I thought God was faithful. I thought he won't fail. He won't, but he looks like he is. Right now, in this moment, he's failing me. And that experience starts to shape our thinking. That experience starts to shape our identity. God really isn't there. God really doesn't care. God really isn't aware. God is somewhere else. God has rejected me. And that's a lie. But that experience starts to eat away at the truth that we know. God says, I'm loved. I don't feel loved. I feel bad. I feel unworthy. I feel ashamed. I feel guilty. I feel those things. Why don't I feel loved right now? Where is God? And that experience starts to shape what we think about ourselves and about him. What really needs to happen is we remove that if. If God is good, then why? If God is loving, then why do I? We got to remove that if and then wrestle with the rest of it. Because the fact of the matter is God is good. God does love you. God will never fail you. God will never leave you. God will never reject you. You are worth His love. You are chosen. You are His precious one. And that is the truth. And all that other stuff happens, but we work from what is true into those experiences. And you know what you'll find? You'll find that God is there. You'll find new experiences, new faithfulness, new discoveries of who your Savior really is. Is that true? Say it again with me. Is that true? We gotta get that. Israel was God's chosen people. But they went into Egypt and their identity began to be formed by their captors. You are God's chosen people. But so many of us, our identity has been formed by our cultural captors. By our familial captors. Now you weren't in prison at home, but some of your minds were imprisoned by negative talk, by false accusation, by shameful accusation. And we started to listen to that. Genesis 15, 13 to 14 says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves, and after they will come out with great possessions.'" Kind of a weird statement. In Genesis 12, the covenant with Abram was that you'll be a great nation. They're going to be a blessing to people. I'll bless those who bless them, curse those who curse them, and they're going to be just this amazing nation. And then a couple chapters later says, but there's going to be a hard journey. And part of that journey is going to include being in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. And as that happened, they ceased to be a blessing and they began to take the identity of themselves that came from the Egyptians. And they lost the identity that God had given them. And they started to wear that slave mentality. Now you can kind of understand that, can't you? After 400 years, that's like, what, 10 generations or more? So you can see how it could get passed down. No, we're just slaves. We're just slaves. We're just slaves. We're just slaves. Chosen generation. That's mythological. That's in the past. That's, you know, great, 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 great grandparents' words. But obviously we're not. Yet they still believed their God and cried out to Him. They didn't realize that God was at work, but their identity was that of a slave. Their mentality was that that's just who we are. Sometimes we think the same thing. I'm in a low-paying, unsatisfying, low-ceiling job. I'm a loser. My spouse had an affair. She's leaving me. I'm not lovable. I struggled in school, and I'm not as quick as the others. I'm not capable. I've been passed over many times. I'm not appreciated nor valued. I'm not enough. The Israelites felt these very same things when they were in bondage. Let me tell you, you don't need a great amount of suffering to create a false identity. It could just be one moment and suddenly there's a lie that's inserted and says, you're not worthy. You're not lovable. You're not valuable. God's disappointed in you. Just takes one little moment. And that lie is inserted. Just took one little conversation and Adam and Eve ate. Doesn't take a lot. But we've got to ask always, is that true? Am I really that? The only thing that really keeps us from that is our belief. That's why Jesus said in John 6, the work is to believe. The work is to believe what's true, even when our experiences don't seem to line up. What happened to those same Israelites? They left. God just like came through using this runaway murderer named Moses. He ran away for 40 years. God talked him to the burning bush. You get it. You've seen the movie. You've read the chapters. And he comes back And he confronts Pharaoh, and plague after plague after plague, 10 of those things, just wreaking destruction over the nation until he says, fine, leave then. And the Israelites left in joy. They were just so beaten down and so discouraged and so frustrated. And all they knew was slavery. And then finally, the Redeemer came, Moses, and he led them out. And as they go out, they run smack dab into the middle of an experience that confronts that truth. They run into the Red Sea, chapter 14, verse 10 to 14. The plagues weren't enough to convince them that Jesus, that God was true. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, that wasn't enough to convince them. All they knew in this moment is they were trapped by the Red Sea on one side and the approaching conquering Egyptians on the other side, forgetting all about how God had just practically wiped the whole nation out. But when you got a slave mentality, fear comes in quickly. Especially when that slave mentality is looking in the eyes of the enslavers, on their chariots, with their spears and their swords and their adornment and all that, and they're mad. And you've seen them mad before, because when they get mad, they kill people. They kill your brothers and sisters and parents when they get mad, because that's what enslavers do. And they're coming after them. And they cry out in fear. What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? They should have said in their fear, is this true that God's going to abandon us? But no, they got afraid. They said, you brought us out, forgetting all along how they rejoiced as they left and that how they plundered the Egyptians' wealth as they left. Isn't this great? They're giving us their money to leave. And then boom, boom, now they're afraid. You brought us out. Our false identity will create a victim mentality. It isn't my fault. You did this to me. You did this. You caused this. It's your fault. I'd be so much better if it wasn't for you. False identity will create that victim mentality in us. Was it because there are no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? You brought us. What, we got to have more? The cemetery's too small? Gotta bring us out of here. It's a bigger place to bury us. Instead of asking, is this true? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? Now that's just a bald-faced lie. They were like, get this off of us. We want to leave. And then they turn. It's amazing how we can lie to ourselves when our identity is false. It would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert. All these things they say just days after leaving. I love what God says when Moses cries out to him. He's just going, seriously, after all this. Here's what God says. Why are you crying out to me? Tell them to move on. Tell them to move on. Move on where? One way to move on is the Egyptians. One way to move on is the Red Sea. He says, no, move on. Moses, raise that staff and watch what I'm going to do. Church, God is always faithful. When it looks like things are impossible, you got to ask, is this true? Or who do I serve? Let's consider the source. The source, the Egyptians, who God showed so blatantly that he could overpower them, and he's here with us now. The Red Sea, he made that. He can do something there. Or whatever else he's going to do. He could have dropped gigantic eagles from the sky to carry us. So I don't know. The fact of the matter is this. We don't always know what he's going to do, but we know who he is. And we know how faithful he's been. And we got to say, which is true? Be afraid of that, or be afraid of that, or to trust him. And God said, move on. Move on in the truth. And when that water opened up, and they walked on dry ground, and God put a pillar of fire, holding back those Egyptians until the Israelites could get across. But they started coming, and in their fury to get the Israelites, the wheels of the chariots start falling off. It's just such a crazy scene. They're driving on with nothing. The wheels are just falling off, and they're end over end, they're tumbling. And then they finally get it. God is fighting for them. Let's get out of here. Too late. Where generations prior, God said, I'm going to punish those who enslave you. He said that. The truth was still valid. They were still his chosen, precious people. But in captivity, they took on the mindset of their captors and they lost their ability to be free. And they even felt more comfortable in their lack of freedom. And they said, or the scripture says in verse 31, and the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him. Well, for a while. A little bit later, Exodus 16:4, they should have asked, is that true? When they were hungry and there was no food in sight, and they thought it would be better to go back to Egypt with meat that they had in their pots. If only we had died in the hands of the Egyptians, they said. What, died in the hands of the Egyptians? You mean by the locusts, by the plagues, by the angel that came over and the blood on the door, all that stuff? It would be better to do that? Be better to die trying to make bricks with no straw? If that was better? You see how when you listen to the false, you get so cloudy and confused? They were hungry. If only we had died by the hands of the Egyptians. There, back then, we sat around pots of meat and had all that we wanted. Really? Is that true? Man, your false identity will give you a short memory, won't it? This last week, maybe you struggled. You come to church and you're encouraged. Monday, you may struggle again. And you'll forget today, but you'll remember Friday. Because that false stuff will cloud your memory. Didn't God move? Didn't he say something to you today? I know he is. But you brought us out to starve in the desert. Is that true? You clamored for freedom. He gave you freedom. If he gave you freedom, did he give you freedom to starve? Church, is God setting you free to make your life worse? Did he save you, die on the cross for you, so that your life would be miserable? Would it be better to go back to your old life? Would it be better to continue to live in the deception of those decisions? So, of course, God rained down manna from heaven. It's cake with honey and quail at night. And they ate and they ate and they ate. They ate all they wanted. Every day there was a new batch. Don't take for tomorrow because it'll rot. And on Friday, take double and you'll have plenty. For 40 years, every single day, God was faithful. Is that true? That's true. But we're hungry. It was better before. Is that true? No, it's not true. God will. He will come. They got saved by the Red Sea. They got manna and they got quail. But then they ran out of water. And when they ran out of water, chapter 17, verse 1 through 7, they were thirsty. They thought that God was going to let them die of thirst in the wilderness. Even though he'd already proven he's not going to let the Egyptians get you. Not going to let you starve. Oh, but water's a big deal. Water, that's a whole different miraculous thing, God. Not sure that's in your wheelhouse. Quail and manna, yeah, you're kind of good at that. You're good at like sea parting things. That was a good trick. But there's no water. And they tested God. They named that place Massa, Meribah, which means testing and quarreling. Moses said to them, why don't you trust the Lord? Why do you put your Lord to the test? Because you see, it's always about trust. Always. God said to Moses, strike the rock. And he struck the rock and water came out of the rock. Can God pour water out of a rock? The answer is yes. Can God bring food from the sky? Yes. Can God part seas when he feels like it? Yes. And on and on and on and on. That's true. Then I asked myself, why do I get so messed up, confused, and afraid and worried when I face something in my life? He said he is the resurrection and the life, so enemies won't harm me. He said he is the bread of life, so he will provide every day. He said he is the living water, so if water has to come from a rock, it will. Because that's who he is. Do we trust that? But I'm not enough. Yes, you are. That's true. How do I know? Because you just took the bread and you just took the cup. If you're enough for Jesus to die for, you're enough. But I'm not worthy. I feel so worthless. No, you're very worthy. Because if you're worthy enough for Jesus to die for, that's the highest price ever paid. I don't feel like God loves me. If God loved you enough to spread his arms out and to take the beating of the Romans and to die, you're loved. And he will never, ever, 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 ever fail you. But what about, but what about, but what about? Let's just get those what about questions out of our vocabulary. Because when we get rid of those, and instead of saying, but what about, which is an immediate complaint about we're afraid, we got no food, we got no water, we got whatever else is going on, the but what about is an immediate response in our circumstance that is trying to rip our trust away from the one who's real. And instead of saying about, but what about, instead say, but God, what do you want me to know? But God, what do you want me to do? You don't have to like it. Nobody said that. But in the midst of that, instead of having your trust pulled, you say, God, I trust you. What do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? And there you'll find that God is after your relationship. And the circumstances are only those things that if we trust him, that if we say, is that true that I should doubt God? No, it's not true. I'm trusting my Lord. And then you'll walk through gates that you've never walked before. How do I know what is true? Very simple, and this is very simplistic. How do I know what is true? Well, consider the source. Did God say it? God said it, it's true. Doesn't look very true, it's true. There's no water. There's no oasis. There's no river. There's no ocean. Yeah, but there's a rock. And he is the rock. He is the living water. Are you hearing me today? This is about trust. How do I know what is false? Well, compare it to what God said. If it contradicts that, it's false. I know, simplistic. But let's just start there. God says you're loved. I don't feel loved. Well, you're loved. Believe that. This problem is too big. Too big for God? Seriously? Trust that. Let everything else go. The work is to believe. That's the work. When everything else looks like it's going under. Love that phrase. When everything is going under. I've never been more glad. Because I put my trust in Jesus. Is that true? Jesus is true. Don't worry. You're in his grip. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will help us to not give way to the lies of the enemy, but instead you will just like lash us to yourself and to your truth. Bind us to yourself, God, by the power of your Spirit, that we might trust you only, no matter what goes on. Life isn't about the circumstances. It's about who do we trust. It wasn't about the fruit in the garden. It was about who we trust. It wasn't about the Red Sea or the Egyptians. It was who do we trust. It wasn't about the hunger. It was who do we trust. It wasn't about the water. It was who do we trust. Do I trust you? Jesus. Today, help us to trust you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask, is there anyone today having a hard time trusting? Maybe you could bring the lights, my lights down just a little bit. pregnancy. And today, Pastor, I gotta confess, I'm having a hard time trusting. And it doesn't matter if you're the most mature Christian in the house or the brand new baby Christian. It doesn't matter. We all struggle with this. Just put up your hands. I'm having a hard time, Lord. Yeah, everywhere, all over the place. We need this today. Just ask that question. Is that true? And then land on what is. Because you know. If you've not yet received Jesus as your Savior, you can. And that's a trust issue too. Is your life going okay the way it is? Well, let me just tell you, without Jesus, there'll be a day when you'll meet Him face to face. The question will be asked, what did you do? The Lord Jesus, did you receive Him or not? This is not a scare tactic, this is just truth. And for those that have received Him, there is life. For those that have rejected Him, there is eternal death. And the kingdom of God is now. You can enter right now. So maybe today is your day, and all you have to say is, Lord Jesus, I put my trust in You. And I want to follow You from this day forward. That's it. Romans says, if anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Simple. But we can help you learn what that means. That's what church is for. So as we go into our linger time, I've got some questions for you. As we linger before the Lord, questions are on the screen. Ask yourself, am I currently listening to anything that contradicts God's word? What results am I expecting? What makes me think those thoughts are true? If you're battling in your mind, basically ask the Lord today, is that true? Ask yourself, is it true? Number two, are you currently doubting a word from the Lord? What makes you think God's word is false? Has He ever failed you? Let's not be like the Israelites. Let's trust Him even when it looks bleak. And last, to repent is to think differently. Repent today. Tell God you choose to trust His word and abandon the lies in your mind. Let's walk through that together. If you've got particular prayer needs, or if you want to receive Jesus today and you need a little help understanding what that means, we've got two couples, the Coxes and Burnham, or Yamas will be at each side of the sanctuary in the corners over here. And you can come and you can ask them to pray with you and lead you. And they will. So let's linger a little bit, shall we? And let's trust the one who is trustworthy. So Pastor Sean's going to play, and let's close that way. If you've got to go, you can consider yourself dismissed. If you've got children to grab, you can do that. But let's press in today. There's so many hands that went up. I know we need this. So let's push in. All right? All right, let's go to the Lord.
is my firm foundation. The rock which I stand when everything around me is shaken. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So I would he fear now, he won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. Father, I pray, God, that we would respond to that truth. God, we know that life sometimes goes to a direction that we wouldn't want, and sometimes we wonder where you are. Father, I pray that we would still have joy, God, knowing that you will, at the end of the day, be faithful. Your timing is often different than ours, and I pray in the midst of our struggle that we would believe and trust, Lord, that you are our firm foundation. God, may you be glorified in this day. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.